Will you please turn to the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 5. We'll read the whole chapter. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one was able in the heaven, or upon the earth, or underneath the earth, to open the book, or to regard it. And I wept much, because no one had been found worthy to open the book, nor to regard it. And one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion which is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals." Verse 6. And I saw in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which are sent into all the earth. And it came, and took it out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having each a harp and golden bowls full of incenses, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open its seals, because thou hast been slain, and hast redeemed to God by thy blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to our God kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth." And I saw, and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and their number was 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and upon the earth and under the earth, and those that are upon the sea and all things in them, heard I saying, to him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor, and glory, and might, to the ages of ages." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and did homage. Chapter 11. Verse 15. Verse 17. And the seventh angel sounded a trumpet, and there were great voices in the heavens, saying, "The kingdom of the world of our Lord and of his Christ is come, and he shall reign to the ages of ages. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, Lord God Almighty, he who is and who was, that thou hast taken thy great power and hast reigned." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, We want to thank Thee for gathering us together this morning. We want to thank Thee because we know that it is Thy will that we should see Thee, know Thee, obey Thee, and be possessed by Thee. So, dear Lord, we just present ourselves before Thee as the redeemed of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that Thou will speak to us, touch us, open our eyes, give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that we may really see Thy beauty, that we may be so overwhelmed by Thy glory, that we truly become worshippers. And we want to give Thee all the praise. In Thy precious name we pray. Amen. As we mentioned yesterday morning, that this time we would like to consider together before the Lord on a key to revelation. Oftentimes, among God's people, there is a wrong kind of feeling, thinking that revelation is a closed book. It is a book that is way beyond our understanding. And for this reason, many of God's people do not read the book of Revelation. But as we open this book, the first thing that meets our eyes is, blessed are those who hear the words, and those who read, and those who keep. In other words, there is a special blessing upon this book of Revelation. Now, why is it so? Because it is the concluding, summing up of all the revelations of Jesus Christ throughout the whole book of the Bible. And if we do not read this, we really miss a great deal. It is given to us. And if we are truly His bondmen, we truly give ourselves completely to Him, and have our ears pierced, our life surrendered to Him, this book should be an open book to us. The reason why we feel God's people are confused is because they are bogged down with prophetic events. Naturally, we are all curious. We like to know what is going to happen. And we like to figure out not only how these events will come and go, but even we like to figure out the timing of it. There is such a temptation there. Now, our Lord Jesus told us, nobody knows the date. Only the Father knows. But unfortunately, we find in church history, there are so many people who will tell us that on certain day, the Lord would come. And of course, we find the date that they suggested came and passed and nothing happened. Brothers and sisters, this is a book of prophecy. That is true. But I believe that God reveals to us these words of prophecy, not that we may become prophets, God give us these words of prophecy for one reason. And it is said in Revelation chapter 19 verse 10, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. In other words, God is not interested in events. God is only interested in His beloved Son. And through these words of prophecy, He tries to reveal to us Jesus Christ. Therefore, this book is called Revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is a revelation of Jesus Christ given to His born one. So may we really appreciate this book. And through this book, by the grace of God, we may see a full picture, revelation of our Lord Jesus. Yesterday morning, we began with revelation of Jesus Christ in relation to the church. And this is recorded in the first three chapters. We mentioned yesterday that John, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And on the Lord's Day, he heard a voice like a trumpet. When he looked back, he saw a vision. 7 golden lampstands, with one like the Son of Man in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. This is a vision of our risen Lord, ascended Lord, with His church on earth. These 7 assemblies not only represent the church towards the end of the first century, but prophetically it represents the churches of all generations. And we find that our Lord Jesus, after His ascension, this is the work, the most important work that He is doing at the right hand of His Father. We are familiar with His ministry, with His work on earth. But then we are very much lacking in the knowledge of what our Lord Jesus was doing in heaven. And this is what the book of Revelation revealed to us. So that's why we say Revelation is the concluding revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank God, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, as the apostle of God, the sent one of God, he has accomplished a mission that is, humanly speaking, impossible. There we find our Lord Jesus crucified on the cross, taking our sins upon Himself, and redeem us. He said, it is finished. The work of redemption is finished. And because He has finished the work on earth, He laid the foundation, as it were, of the church while He was on earth. And then He ascended up to heaven. And there you find, in heaven, He is building His church. He is the royal high priest ministry in the true tabernacle, not made by man. And this is the scene that we see in Revelation 1, 2, 3. Our Lord Jesus, He has revealed Himself to His people. In His revelation to His people, He commit His testimony to the church. This is what the church is for. The church is the golden lampstand. And the responsibility of the church is to uplift Christ. So here you find our Lord Jesus as the royal high priest, He's walking among the seven churches. He is seeing whether the light is burning, whether His testimony is shining. And if He sees there is something missing, then we find He will minister to the church. He will either take away the scorched, wick, or He will pour oil into it so that the light will be burning. And that is the ministry of our Lord Jesus in heaven. As we mentioned yesterday morning towards the end, what do we see in the church today? If we look into ourselves, or we look around into the assemblies of God throughout the whole earth, probably we will be very disappointed, discouraged, thinking that the church as the glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any of such sort, meet for the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus. That's impossible. So probably you have already heard that once our dear brother, G. Austin Sparks, asked our dear brother Watchman Nee, what is the hardest prophecy to be fulfilled in the Bible? And our brother Watchman Nee replied, Ephesians chapter 5. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle of any such sort, fit for the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus. Humanly speaking, this is the hardest prophecy to be fulfilled. But thank God, because our Lord Jesus, after He finished His work on earth, on the foundation of what He has done on earth, He has been and is still doing, building His church, making His church a glorious church, just as He is glorious, and without any spot or wrinkle, or any of such sort. Humanly, this seems impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. And what our Lord Jesus is doing in heaven, in building His church, that a church may be a reflection, a total reflection of Himself, without any shade, without any shadow, without any distortion, just as He is. If He is going to do it, He will do it. How do we know? Because when you come to the last two chapters of Revelation, 21 and 22, you'll have it. you see the new Jerusalem, a giant lampstand. And there, everything speaks of Christ. The glory of that city is the glory of God. So we know that it will be fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, if we try to see it today with our naked eyes, you won't see it. There is no perfect church that you can find. As someone said, if there is a perfect church, if you join it, it becomes imperfect. But if you see with the eyes of faith, do not look at environment. Do not look at appearance. Look off unto Jesus. And the more you look off unto Him, the great royal high priest, ministering to His church, the more you believe, the more hopeful you are, knowing that it will be done. So brothers and sisters, one day we will all be rejoicing in that new Jerusalem, that glorious church, fit for the bridegroom. Now that's what we considered together yesterday morning. Now this morning we would like to go into another phase, and that is revelation of Jesus Christ in relation to the world. This we will find from Revelation chapter 4 up to chapter 19. There in this section, we see the Lamb on the throne. Now, brothers and sisters, we are familiar with our Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. Why? Because in the Gospel according to John, we have shown this. Now we all know that of the four Gospels, John is the only Gospel that not only records the life of our Lord Jesus, but it really explains it. It goes into the meaning of Christ. And that's the reason why you find it begins with, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then the Word became flesh, and tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth." And in the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 29, our Lord Jesus, after He was baptized, and then He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. There He was tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And He overcame the enemy. He came back. And that's where, when John saw Him, in verse 29, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then the next day, John was with his two disciples, and our Lord Jesus was coming by. And He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And you remember the story. The two disciples of John left John and follow Jesus. So when our Lord Jesus was on earth, He was the Lamb of God. Now when did he begin to be the Lamb of God? Did he begin to be the Lamb of God after incarnation? Now, if you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And it speaks of that we are not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but by precious blood, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ, foreknown even before the foundation of the world, but who has been manifested at the end of times for your sake. So here you find in 1 Peter, it tells us that even before the foundation of the world, he was foreknown by God as the Lamb. Now, in order that we may understand what's going on, let us use human expressions, because that's the only way we can understand. In the beginning of all beginnings, there was God, the Supreme. But with God, there was the Word. There was his expression, his image, his speech, his logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So we see that even in eternity past, where there was absolutely nothing but God himself, because he is the beginning. And there you find God, the Supreme One, and his Word, his Son. And there was such a fellowship between them, because their fellowship is all in the Spirit. It is all of life. It is full of light, full of righteousness, full of love. The Father and the Son share with each other everything and equally. They do not keep back anything one from the other. They are perfectly one. And let us imagine that when they are together in the Spirit, they must have such good conversation, expressing themselves to one another. And the Father would tell the Son, "How I love you. I want to express my love to you." You know, love always tries to find expression. Now, what should I do to express my love to you? I want to create. I want to create the world. Create everything. And give all these things to you. But more than that, the Father said, "Well, because you are love, just as I am." And love needs to have some response. even with the material world, physical world that I will create, and give all the world to you, it will not satisfy you. It cannot express my love to you so fully. So I want to create someone in our image, after our likeness, that creature may respond to your love, may understand your love, receive your love, and even return to you love, to satisfy your heart. Now, that is what I want to do for you. But, being omniscient, he who knows the end from the beginning, he said, but I have a problem. Because I can foresee what I have created will create a problem. Because there will be rebellion, not only of the angelic host, but even of man created in our image. Now what should I do? And the son stepped forward and said, Father, go ahead. If this is your will, I'm willing to offer myself as a lamb, so that your will may be accomplished. So dear brothers and sisters, even in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, the Son has become a lamb. You know, this is very important. When you turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. The last part, whose name has not been written from the founding of the world in the book of life of the slain Lamb. Here you'll find not only the Lamb, but a slain Lamb. The book of life is the book of the slain Lamb. And it is from the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter, it is before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb. And from the foundation of the world, he is the Lamb slain. As soon as the world begins, he is already the slain Lamb. As the Lamb speaks of the eternal purpose of God, of the will of God, and of the slain Lamb, he speaks of his redemption. Now maybe there is no difference between before the foundation of the world and from the foundation of the world, because some scholar tells us that it is the same Greek word. It can be translated before or translated from. Now, if that's the case, it's okay. Because anyway, you find our Lord Jesus is the slain Lamb before and from the foundation of the world. Now, why is this so important? Do we remember in Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that we have been chosen even before the foundation of the world. Now, on what basis are we chosen? We are chosen before the foundation of the world. It's based upon the fact that our Lord Jesus, He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And because of this, dear brothers and sisters, our being chosen is even before the foundation of the world. So that's our security. Our eternal security. Think of that. And think of the love of God towards us. Can you imagine this? This is beyond our comprehension. But this is God. This is our Lord Jesus. This is the revelation of our Lord Jesus as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And it is related to our being chosen. But then you find in the fullness of time, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among man. And during His days on earth as a man, He is a Lamb. The Lamb of God. You know, immediately after man's sin, God clothed the naked man with skin. In other words, there you find, because man sinned, some innocent animal, most likely a lamb, must be slain for his sake. Not only that he may be, the blood may redeem his sin, but he may be clothed. And throughout the centuries, even before the Passover, those who fear God, they offer sacrifices. Innocent animals killed, blood was shed. Because this is the way of salvation. And then on the day of Passover, all the Israelites, every household, must prepare a lamb, spotless, pure, and then killed, bloodshed, put on the doorpost. So the angel of destruction will pass by. It is Passover. Year after year, hundreds, thousands, numberless lambs were slain. But the blood of the lamb or the goat cannot really redeem our sins. These are types. Until one day, the apostle, the John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So finally, God's Lamb has come. And then throughout His life, He lived a Lamb life. He came to His own, because the world was created by Him. But His own received Him not. He came into this world as a Lamb King. He came as the King, but it is a Lamb King. In other words, He came in lowliness and meekness. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, He said, "Behold, your King, coming, seating on a coat of an ass, meek and lowly." He tried to bring his kingdom, heavenly kingdom, into this world. But it is so different from the kingdom of this world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. The way of my kingdom is completely different. It is meekness and lowliness, humility and serving, sacrificing. And the world rejected him. And he was crucified. But dear brothers and sisters, he was crucified as the Lamb of God. In his crucifixion, he finished the work of redemption. His blood was shed for the remission of our sins. His body was broken that he may give life to us, that we may be joined to God in Christ Jesus. It is a big victory. He said it is finished. But dear brothers and sisters, you know, we are always thinking only of ourselves. What happened to us at the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross? What happened to us when the Lamb of God was slain? But we have to remember that when he was crucified on the cross, he did something much more than just for us. He did something to recover the world to God. You remember in John chapter 12, our Lord Jesus said, the time is come. The prince of the world will be cast out. I think we all know the story. The world that God has created, it is for the Son. But there was rebellion. So he created man. He tried to use man to solve that problem of subduing all things and bringing all things back to him. But man sinned again. So the Son of Man came. He came as a man after God's heart. And as a man, he overcame the prince of this world. When he was lifted up, the prince of this world was cast out. In Colossians it said, he led principalities and authorities as his captives, and make a show of them by the cross. So, brothers and sisters, what our Lord Jesus did on the cross is more than just to redeem us, human beings. What our Lord Jesus did on the cross was to lay the foundation for the recovering of the world, all the things he created, back to himself. So if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, you find it is said there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of the cross, by him whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. So we need to see have a wider horizon. Not just think of ourselves, but we need to see that when our Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, the world was crucified. The prince of the world was cast out. And all things was reconciled. The enmity of all things against God was taken away. And all things were reconciled to the fullness of God by the blood of His cross. So His death did more than just the redemption of man. His death includes the recovery of all things, whether the things in the heavens or the things upon the earth. All things, He will reconcile them, bring them back to His fullness, to His feet. So that's why the Bible said, when He was risen from the dead, God said, sit on my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. So now this leads us to Revelation chapter 5. Now in Revelation chapter 5, of course, to understand Revelation chapter 5, we probably need to understand from chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, we find that a door opened in heaven and a voice came, saying to John, come up here, and I will show thee the things which must take place after these things. So John was immediately in the Spirit. He was taken to heaven, and he saw a vision. It is the vision of the glory of the Creator. Now, brothers and sisters, we believe that chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation is a replay. In chapter 4, it is a replay of the glory of creation. Because you find the praises, the worship, is to Him who created all things, and for your will they were and they have been created. It is the glory of the Creator. And all things were created for His will. And then in chapter 5, we see the glory of redemption. It is a replay of the ascension scene of our Lord Jesus. You know, one thing we always wonder, when our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, these Galilean disciples, they look up. They saw our Lord Jesus ascending. And then the cloud took Him. They couldn't see Him anymore, but they are still looking up. And then two men in white appeared and said, men of Galilee, why are you looking up? Because the one who is taken up, He will return in like manner. Now probably some people like Doubting Thomas will say, well, did our Lord Jesus really reach heaven? Reach the throne? Maybe He's cast somewhere else. Now where's the proof? Now the proof that He has arrived is Revelation chapter 5. Because Revelation chapter 5 is a replay of His ascension. Now how do we know it is a replay? Because we see a lamb. Standing. Newly slain. In the original there is a newly slain. And he's standing in the midst of the throne. And of the 24 elders. Now brothers and sisters, on Calvary's cross, he was slain as a lamb. But here you find the lamb has resurrected because he's standing. But newly slain. So we believe it is a replay of his ascension. When he ascended up on high, he received the nations as his inheritance. And this is what happened. The one who sits upon the throne was God, the Creator of all things. And in his hand there is a book, a scroll. But it is sealed. And there was a voice by a strong angel. And that voice can be heard in heaven, upon earth, and even underneath the earth. And the voice said, "Who is worthy to open the book, to take the book and open the seal?" The challenge was out. But there was no response. No response in heaven. No response on earth. No response underneath the earth. In other words, neither angels, nor men, nor devils, demons, no one is worthy to take the book and to open it. And you remember, the beloved disciple, John, he wept much. Now we wonder, why should he wept? And he wept much because he understood. This book is the title deed of the world, of creation. God is the Creator, and he holds the title deed of all the created things. He is the owner of all things. Satan today is a usurper. He is called the prince of the world, but he does not own the world. He thought he did, but he didn't. The ownership is still in the hand of God. And God is going to regain, restore all things back to himself. You know, in the old days among the children of Israel, when there is a transaction of property, they have an open book and a sealed book. And all the conditions will be written in that book. But it is sealed. And when the person who will get the property, he will have the sealed book and open it and see what is all written there. All the conditions, all the things are written there. So it is the title deed of the property. The world, all things created, are God's property. But the enemy is usurping it. Who is worthy to drive out the enemy and to subdue all things and bring them all back to God himself? He has to be worthy in order to do it. for nobody is worthy. No angel, no man, no devil. And that's the reason why John wept. Because he saw it is hopeless now. That's finished. The world would never be recovered. There will be no restitution of all things. The recovering of all things to the purpose of God. Brothers and sisters, if you are John, and you understand the situation, will you not also weep, thinking that it is finished? Hopeless. But thank God. He was comforted and said, weep not. There is one who is worthy. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Then John saw, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, a lad, a little lad, standing, newly slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven Spirit of God, sent into all the earth. And it came, and took it out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So, brothers and sisters, we find that our Lord Jesus, as the slain lamb, he has overcome. And he is worthy. The only one worthy to take the book and to reopen the seals and to regard it. That is, to bring it to pass. Thank God for that. And there you'll find worship, praises broke out. Not only with the 24 elders and the living creatures. Thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. And not only that, but all creation, all things being created, began to worship the Lamb and said, to him that sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, blessing and honor, glory and might, to the ages of ages. Brothers and sisters, this is what our Lord Jesus, when he arrived in heaven, he was the one who is worthy to take that book, to open it, and to bring all things back to the feet of God. So what is our Lord Jesus doing in heaven today? So far as the world is concerned, he is opening the book. According to God's plan, he is executing the will of God in bringing the world, all things, back to the feet of God. And this is the work of our Lord Jesus in heaven today. Unfortunately, I just begin, and the time is up. let me just put it this way. After the Lamb took the book. Do you think he will wait until 2,000 or more years before he opened it? Impossible. So we believe that as soon as he's arrived in heaven, as soon as he took that book, immediately he began to open the seals. We believe that he opened the seals as he arrived at the throne. So when you read Matthew chapter 24, you find in Matthew 24, our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, because his disciples asked him, when shall these things be? When will be your coming and the end of this world? And our Lord Jesus said, there will be false Christ, false prophets. There will be wars, famines, earthquakes, and all these things. But the end is not yet. This is the beginning of birth pains. In other words, when our Lord is bringing all things back to God, there will be trouble. There will be all kind of distresses, all kinds of oppositions. The enemy will not give up easily. And he will do his best trying his delaying tactics and trying to delay the time. So there will be all kinds of tribulations. But our Lord said, it is not negative, because these are the beginning of birth pains. Out of these troubles, something that will answer to God's heart, that will please God, will be born. Brothers and sisters, this is still the age of grace. But even in this age of grace, our Lord Jesus has begun his work of recovery of things. We believe at least four seals have been opened, because that corresponds with Matthew chapter 24. And we believe that when the fifth seal was opened, you find that underneath the altar, the souls of them that have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they have. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, how long, O sovereign ruler, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? In other words, you find the martyrs through the ages. They are crying out to God, how long will you revenge for us? Do you notice the tone of prayer has changed? What is the tone of the martyrs today? The tone of the martyrs in this age of grace is like the prayer of our Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen said, Lord, do not put this sin upon them. That's the prayer of the church throughout this age. Forgive. But then you find the tone of prayer has changed. Instead of praying for forgiving, praying for revenging. Now that reveals that the time is changing. And then the word said, wait. Wait. Until your fellow bondmen and their brethren will kill as they shall be fulfilled. Do you know that the martyrs of the 20th centuries are more in number than the martyrs in the first centuries? So we are closing in. We are nearing the end. We do not know if the fifth seal has already opened. But then when you come to the sixth seal, then the judgment began to come upon this world in earnest. So in the sixth seal you find there is the wrath of the Lamb. Now, brothers and sisters, when we think of the Lamb, we always think the Lamb is patient, the Lamb is lowly, the Lamb is meek, the Lamb is self-sacrificing. The Lamb will never get angry. You can do anything to the Lamb. He will respond with meekness. Once I saw in New Zealand when they have a competition of shearing, and they will come and shear the lamb and to see who is the quickest, and all the skin will come out one piece. And in doing that in such a hurry, I saw a lamb, his ear was cut off. And there was no sound. Just a little jerking. No sound. That's the lamb. But brothers and sisters, one day there will be the wrath of the lamb. You know, today the world despised our Lord Jesus. Treated him as if he is nobody, nothing. And there is the patience of the lamb. But one day, the patience of the Lamb will be over. And this world will experience the wrath of the Lamb. When the Lamb is angry, who can stand? They cry and said, let stones fall upon us because of the wrath of the Lamb. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is a new revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation that we have never seen before. For the day is coming. The lion character of the Lamb will appear. And when this shall appear, judgment will come upon this world in haste. The world will end with judgment. Why? Because our Lord has to purify this world with judgment. And after judgment, His kingdom will be set upon this earth. Praise the Lord.